God's Word this morning and open, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. The book of Matthew, chapter 1. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 18 down to verse 25. And would you stand for the reading of God's Word this morning, please? Matthew 1, verse 18 down to verse 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of Mary, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. This is God's inspired word. Would you may be seated, please? Please be seated. And pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. And thank you for this time when we can again go to the scripture and get understanding and get encouragement and strengthen our faith. So bless us this morning, Lord, and help me, your servant, to preach clearly your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we've been looking at a series here in the month of December called The Characters of Christmas. And we looked at the life of Zechariah and noticed how that through him, God remembered his promise. When he sent John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, to Zechariah, that was a reminder that God was going to keep his promise. After 400 silent years, finally a prophet was going to come that would announce and be the forerunner of the Messiah. And then last week we looked at the life of Mary, and we saw that really the theme in Luke 1 with her was that with God nothing shall be impossible. The angel Gabriel came to Mary and announced to her that she would be the mother of the Messiah. And this would be a miracle. This would be something miraculous that God would do. And now we look at another character of Christmas, a key character, and that, of course, is the life of Joseph. And here in Joseph, he gives us an example of believing in the virgin birth. Larry King from CNN was once asked if he had a choice of anyone in history who he could interview, who he would like to interview most. And his response was, I would like to interview Jesus Christ. And that questioner said, well, why? What would you ask him? He said, I would ask him, is it true that you're virgin born? He said, because for me, that the answer to that question, he said, would define history for me. And you know what? He's exactly right. The birth of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, next to his crucifixion, was the most momentous event in history. I also believe it's the greatest of all miracles in human history. And, you know, of course, and I mentioned this before when we were talking about Mary last week, that not everyone believes in the virgin birth. There are attacks against this vital doctrine going all the way back to the Pharisees who looked at Jesus one time and said in John 8:41, you are a Samaritan. You are a devil. That is, your mother had an illicit relationship. You're with a Gentile. In another place, they said, you know, we're not born of fornication, implying that you are. And so from the very beginning, there have been attacks with reference to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Did you know that ministers today, there are certain people preaching in pulpits that don't hold to the doctrine of the virgin birth? Listen to this. According to one survey about from Protestant seminaries and Protestant preachers, they found out that only 56% of preachers believe in the virgin birth of Christ. I think the other percentage, those who don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, should close the Bible and sit down and not ever speak again. If you don't believe the Bible, you don't believe what Scripture says. This is one of the pillars of our Christian faith. This is a non-negotiable with reference to our faith. And so Matthew understands how important this is. That's why he very carefully in the first chapter here emphasizes this cardinal doctrine. In the first chapter, Matthew wants to prove two things. He wants to prove, number one, that Jesus is indeed the son of David. That's why we have in the first 17 verses of chapter 1, we have this genealogy. And then he wants to prove, secondly, that Jesus is the virgin-born son of God. And that's what he does in verses 18 down to verse 25. He shows us very specifically with careful language that Mary was a virgin and Jesus was virgin-born. He's emphasizing the importance of this. We understand how important it is. First of all, it was the virgin birth that made possible the uniting together of the full deity of Christ with the full humanity of Christ. You know, God could have just sent a full human being down to earth. God could have done it that way, but he didn't do it that way. It was God's plan that Jesus come as a baby, that he grow from childhood and into manhood, and that he experience in this life all the things that we experience. Listen to what Hebrews 2 says, verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. God didn't send an angel to be the Savior. He sent a man, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto us, his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins. For them that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to come to the aid of those that are tempted. It was God's plan that Jesus be born, that he grow up as a man, that he experience a lot of the human experiences that we have, so he can be a merciful and faithful high priest. And so this was the uniting together of deity and humanity in the virgin birth of Christ. It also made possible that Christ's humanity be without inherited sin. The fact that he was not a child of Abraham, that his birth was miraculous, means that the sin nature was not passed on to Jesus Christ. He was sinless. He did not inherit legal or moral corruption the way we do as children of Adam's fallen race. And Matthew's very precise then here. And what he does here in this story is he gives us the account from Joseph's side of it. In Luke chapter 1 last week, we saw the birth of Jesus from Mary's perspective. But here Matthew's going to give it from Joseph's perspective. How did Joseph feel about all these things? What was he going through as the legal husband of Mary and yet not the father of Jesus? What was he going through? Now, I want you to see four significant aspects of this narrative here that gives us this account of the virgin birth of Christ. Number one, there's Joseph's dilemma. Joseph's dilemma. Look at verse 18 again. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. That is to say that this is how it happened. This is what these are the facts. This is the historical record of what took place with respect to the birth of Christ. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, Mary and Joseph then were espoused. Now, I mentioned this last week, but I'll say it again for those who may not have been here, that the Jewish custom of marriage had three basic stages to it. First was the contracting stage. This was called the kiddushin in Hebrew. And this is when a man would go to the prospective bride's father and he would negotiate a contract. He would pay a purchase price for his bride. What does that remind you about? Didn't Jesus pay a purchase price for us, the church, the bride of Christ? The man would negotiate a price. He would sign the contract with the father. Once the contract was signed, they would basically have a cup of wine and celebrate the fact that the covenant was now legally in effect. At that moment that the contract was signed, he was legally married. They were husband and wife. If during that time the contract was violated in any way, he would have to get a legal divorce because this contract made everything legal. If the groom died during the waiting period before the groom would go get the bride, then that woman was considered to be a widow. And so this kind of engagement, as we could say, was legally binding in every way. That was the first stage. Second stage was what I call the claiming, or the Hebrew word is the huppah. This is when the groom would come to receive his bride. He'd already signed the contract. There was always a waiting period in between that time. Normally it was about a year, sometimes longer. And what was the groom doing in that interval time? He was basically preparing to get his bride. He would go back to his father's house and he would prepare a place there, because that was part of the custom back then. You lived together in families and houses. And he would prepare everything for his bride. And when he felt like he had everything ready, he would go at an unannounced, unexpected moment, and he would go back to receive his bride and bring her back to the Father's house. And by the way, that's what we're waiting for, right? Jesus Christ to come and get the bride and take the bride back to the Father's house. That's the church. Then there was a third stage. Once he would go and receive his bride and take her back to the Father's house, there was the celebrating. There would be a marriage supper. This was a joyous time. And they would last for days. And that was where the marriage then was consummated. And that was the full then completion of the whole marriage stages there. Now, what we see here in Matthew chapter 1 is that Mary and Joseph, they were espoused. We see this in verse 18 when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. And notice Matthew says, before they came together, they were espoused. The contract was signed with Mary and Joseph, but Joseph had not yet come to receive Mary as his bride and take her back to the Father's house. And this was before the marriage was consummated. They were espoused together. And during this stage of the marriage, Joseph finds out that Mary is going to have a child. Now, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. I mean, what do you think he's thinking? Now, we already saw in Luke chapter 1 that the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and announces to Mary that what she has within her is a miracle. It's a holy child. She's going to bear the Messiah. And so she knows through Gabriel, and she believes the report. And you remember that last week we saw that Mary said, you know, so be it. I'm surrendered. I'm submitted. Be it unto me as you say. She was absolutely submitted. She believed the angel at that moment. So much so that what did Mary do right after that? She took a long 80-mile trip to see her sister Elizabeth. She went to the down south into the hill country, and she visited her cousin Elizabeth and told her the news, and they rejoiced together. And you remember there's a report of who Elizabeth herself, who was 6 months pregnant, that John the Baptist, who was inside of her, leaped for joy at that moment. What this shows is that this was really public knowledge at that moment. This wasn't something that was a secret. This was not something that Mary was trying to hide. And that's important because of the attacks on the virgin birth. You know, and this day, a woman who was espoused and pregnant with a child that was not her husband's wouldn't run around telling all her friends about it and writing songs about it if it was an illegitimate thing that was happening there. But since it was a miracle of God, since she was chosen to be the mother of the Messiah, it was a source of rejoicing. It was a source of great joy. Now, however, Joseph wasn't in on that just yet. I mean, he needed some time. So we see not only Joseph's dilemma, but Joseph's distress. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. What was Joseph's response to this? Now, Matthew portrays Joseph as being a good and a godly man. But while everyone else may have been singing and rejoicing, Joseph was in great distress. Now, again, imagine how he felt. Imagine how you would feel. Here he had just signed a contract. He was legally married to Mary, who he thought was a godly, virtuous woman. All of a sudden, he hears a report that she's going to have a baby. And he knows it's not his. So he feels hurt. He feels grief. He feels betrayed. Perhaps a little angry even. He's perplexed. And he loved Mary. But now she's with child. And so what is he going to do? What can he do? So really, he had four options. Number one, he could just publicly divorce her. That was one option. For example, in Deuteronomy 22, it says this, "But if the thing is true, that evidence of virginity is not found in the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done an outrageous thing in Israel by whoring in her father's house. So shall you purge the evil from your midst." And so according to the letter of the law of Moses, when a woman was found to be with child and it's not her husband, the legal thing to do, according to the legal letter of the law of Moses, was to take her out and stone her. Now, they didn't always follow the letter of the law, especially in the first century. Stoning really didn't happen in that day as a normal practice. But back in Moses' day, this was the law. And so he could have just publicly divorced her. She could have been stoned. That was certainly one option, but he didn't want to do that. But secondly, there was another option. With the infiltration of Roman law, this gave Joseph another option. That is, he could just publicly divorce her, make her a public example and shame her. She could be tried with adultery in a public court, and she would be shamed at the trial. She would be convicted in front of all of her family and her friends, and her reputation would be ruined forever. That was certainly another option, making her a public example. Or there was a third option that Joseph could do. He could just privately divorce her. He could divorce her secretly. And that way, there was no shame. He was protecting her reputation as much as he could. He could do it just in front of two witnesses. He could write a bill of divorcement with two witnesses there, and they could end their relationship. And no one else had to know about it. There would be no more shame or embarrassment. It could be done privately. And it'd be an end. Or, of course, there was a fourth option. He could just simply remain married to her and take her as his wife and take the child as his own. But did you know that really in Leviticus 20:10, it says being a just man, or that would be a violation of the law, I should say, in Leviticus 20:10. But notice what the Bible says. It says Joseph was a just man. In verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and that is to say, he wanted to do what was right. He wanted to do what was best in this situation. And so what was he optioning to do? What did he want to do? Well, in verse 19, it says, being a just man, not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. So what Joseph was going to do is he was opting for the third option, and that is, he was just going to privately divorce her. He didn't want to violate the law in any way. He didn't want to shame Mary. He felt like this was the best option for him. In verse 19, where it says put away, that is the Greek term apoluo. That is the technical term for divorce. Joseph was going to divorce Mary, having received this news. He was going to do it privately. And that's what he had determined that he was going to do. And this brought him incredible distress. But I want you to see the third thing here. Not only his dilemma and his distress. Notice Joseph's dream. Look down in verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Something very providential takes place during all of this. Now, you can imagine Mary's position. I mean, she really had no way to defend herself. I mean, do you think that Joseph would believe her if she came to Joseph and said, look, this baby is conceived by God. This is a miracle. I'm still a virgin. Do you think Joseph would believe her? I mean, in all human history, there had never been a virgin birth. So she was in a difficult spot as well. And again, while Joseph was thinking on all these things, he fell asleep. And God providentially appeared to Joseph in a dream. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. And he announced that what is conceived in Mary is a miracle of God, a child of the Holy Ghost. This dream was a vision from God. But notice how Joseph is addressed in the dream in verse 20, where it says the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. This points back to the genealogy, the royal lineage of Christ. This greeting was designed to remind Joseph of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah being the son of David. And the Jews knew two things about the Messiah. First of all, they knew that the Messiah would be a son of David, of the house of David. And they also knew that a virgin would bear him, that he would be both human and divine. For example, in Jeremiah 31:22, listen to this. For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. In other words, a woman on her own shall develop a man. You say, are you sure that's a messianic prophecy? Well, that passage in Jeremiah is stated by the rabbis to be messianic. So this is what they understood. In fact, some rabbis, interestingly enough, said that the Messiah would have no earthly father, that his birth would be without any defects, unlike any other man, but like the dew of the Lord, which drops upon the grass without the action of man. They said, so will be the coming of the Messiah. And such interpretations were used in texts like Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 30:23, verse 5, it says the Messiah will be called the branch of David. And then in Isaiah 4:2, the Messiah will be identified as the branch of the Lord. So not only is he the offspring of David, but he'll be the offspring of God as well. God and man. And of course, there's a promise in Isaiah 9:6 that he will be the son promised to Israel, will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the angel here says his name will be Jesus in verse 21, which means Yahweh saves. It is the Old Testament name Joshua. For he shall save his people from their sin. That's the whole purpose of this child coming. He is going to come and he's going to provide salvation for the human race. He will save his people from their sins. By the way, this is for me anyway. This to me is one of the greatest arguments why Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Because if there are other ways of salvation, why would God the Father send his son into this world? And I think the greatest insult to God the Father is to say, well, you know, Jesus is one way, but there are many other ways. That's such a blasphemous insult to God the Father, who would send his only son into the world to be the Savior. The incarnation, the virgin birth, reveals the exclusive nature of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so, and also along with this, Matthew gives us a reminder. Look at verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, the audience that Matthew is concerned to reach primarily are the Jews. Therefore, Matthew is very careful in his gospel to point out Old Testament fulfillment. When an Old Testament scripture is fulfilled by an event, Matthew points to that Old Testament scripture. And here he quotes from the prophecy of the virgin birth. By the way, Matthew quotes 129 times, or he'll point to an Old Testament prophecy that was fulfilled. 129 times we'll hear Matthew say, and this was spoken of the prophet, and this was fulfilled. He points back to the Old Testament. And here he points back to the prophecy given by Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. Now, there is some controversy over that passage in the Old Testament, because there's, you ever notice that there's always these liberal scholars that are willing to try to point something out in the Bible to try to take away what it really says. I noticed that when I was in seminary, we spent so much time looking at the arguments of critics of the Bible, considering their arguments and learning how to deal with those arguments. And this is certainly one of those major cases, because in Isaiah 7:14, the word where it says virgin can be translated young woman. Alma. And there are certain liberal scholars that say, that really is not virgin. It's talking about a young woman. It's a young woman. So I want you to look at this with me real quick. I think it's worth looking at. Look at Isaiah 7:14. Let's look at it, because indeed it's true that the Hebrew word for woman here, or for virgin, Alma, can refer to a young woman at times. Sometimes it can refer to a young woman. Sometimes it can refer to a virgin. And what helps us to understand what word is to be translated? It's the context of the passage, right? So look in Isaiah 7:14. Now, what's going on in Isaiah 7:14? Well, the king of Israel at that time is a man by the name of Ahaz, or I should say the king of Judah. And there are two kings that are coming against him that are going to wipe him out. They're threatening to wipe him out. Two large armies that are moving against the king of Judah, Ahaz. And he's afraid. And God sends the prophet Isaiah to him to comfort him, to give him a promise. So notice in verse 10, look in chapter 7, look in verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. So here's God. He sends Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah the prophet, by the way, when God sends Isaiah the prophet, this is something that a lot of people miss. When Isaiah the prophet went to King Ahaz in this passage, he wasn't alone. He had someone with him. You know who he had with him? Look up in verse number 2 of chapter 7. Verse 3. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. God said, Isaiah, I want you to go. I want you to go meet King Ahaz. He's out there by the pool of water. He's making preparation for battle. And I want you to take your son, Shear Jashub, with you. Now, Shear Jashub at that time, he was just a little infant, because Mrs. Isaiah had just given birth to him not very long ago. I can imagine Mrs. Isaiah saying, amen, you take him for a while. So he takes his little baby in his arms and he goes down to meet Ahaz there by the pool. And he wants to encourage this king. And so Isaiah says, ask for a sign. Ask for a sign, either in the depth or in the height above. Now, King Ahaz, who's not a particularly spiritual person, comes across being spiritual here. He says, in verse 12, but Ahaz says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Oh, I'm not going to tempt God by asking for a sign. Sounds so very spiritual. Knock it off, Ahaz. When God says to ask for a sign, it's okay to ask for a sign. Ask for a sign. And so, in verse 13, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? So notice that in verse 13, now God is not just speaking to King Ahaz. This sign isn't just for you. This sign is for the whole house of David. The whole house of David is going to get this sign. And what is the sign? Why to the whole house of David? Because God is reminding the whole house of David that you have a future. I'm not going to let anything happen to the house of David, because it's out of this house of David that a Messiah will come one day. God's not about to let anything happen to the promise he made to David that a future son will reign. And so he gives this sign to the whole house of David. Look in verse 14. Here it is. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And liberal scholars said, the sign is a young woman is going to have a baby. Now, hold on for a minute. The word for sign here, oat, means a miraculous sign, something that just doesn't happen, something that is incredible. That's the word. That's the Hebrew word. A huge sign, a miraculous sign. Here's your miraculous sign, Ahaz. A young woman is going to have a child. That's not a sign. That happens all the time. But now if a virgin has a child, that's a sign. That's a miraculous sign. So in the context of this, this can mean nothing else. And of course, Matthew sees that, because when Matthew quotes this Old Testament passage, he uses a Greek word that can mean only one thing, virgin. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, in verse number 23. So let me give you the last part of this. We see Joseph's dilemma, Joseph's distress, Joseph's dream. Now all of a sudden, the angel Lord appears to Joseph, tells Joseph, this Mary, what Mary has is of God. It's a miracle of God. This is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy. And so what does Joseph do? This is the final part, Joseph's decision. Because now Joseph has a decision to make. What is he going to do? Look down in verse number 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Here Joseph is an example to all of us. And here we see his faith. Here he believes the word of God. He believes it. He believes in the message that was given to him. Many people can learn from Joseph, especially those who are skeptical about the virgin birth, liberals or maybe unbelievers who deny the virgin birth. Joseph got up immediately. He obeyed the angel. And now he basically completes the whole marriage. He goes to Mary. He gets her. And he completes this next part of the marriage stage where he takes her as his wife. And the Bible is very specific that he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, I know that there are some Catholics that say, oh, Mary was a perpetual virgin. Well, I think verse 25 kind of debunks that idea. He doesn't know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. So what does Joseph believe ultimately? He believes in the character of Mary. He now knows in his heart what he suspected in his mind, that Mary was a godly woman. And she was chosen now to be the bearer of the Messiah. He believes in the miraculous birth of the Savior. He believes in this miracle. I know there's some people, they say, I just don't believe in miracles. Well, then, friend, you just don't believe the Bible. Because God does miracles. He still does miracles. God can do whatever he wants. Remember what the angel said to Mary? With God, nothing shall be impossible. He believes in the truthfulness of Scripture. And I just want to say it like this, friend. Look, you either believe the Bible or you don't. You either believe or you don't. You know, a lot of times in apologetics, you know, we'll try to marshal up all of these evidences, and I think that that has its place. But I want to tell you something, dear friend. You either believe God's word or you don't. It really boils down to that. You either choose to believe Scripture or you choose to believe other things over top Scripture. Joseph believed in the truthfulness of Scripture, and he believed in the Savior Jesus Christ, that Jesus would come and that he would be the Savior. And so, friend, that's what I would just pose to you today. Is Jesus your Savior? Do you, number one, believe in the virgin birth of Christ? I believe with all my heart what the Scripture says. I believe with all my heart Jesus was the virgin-born Son of God, the sinless Son of God, who came to this earth and fulfilled all the righteousness of the law for us, and at the end of his life took all of our sins upon himself, paid our sin debt with his death. And when we put our faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven. And not only that, when we put our faith in Christ, all the righteousness of Christ that was put to his account because of his righteousness, that's now all given to us. That's what the Bible calls the imputed righteousness of Christ. When you come to Jesus by faith, your sins are all forgiven. All of the righteousness of Christ is put on your account. And when God looks at you, he sees his Son, Jesus. He sees you clothed in the righteousness of Christ when you put your full faith in Jesus Christ. So the question you need to ask yourself today is, who is Christ? What think ye of Christ? Is he just a mere man to you? If that's what you think, he could never be your Savior. But if to you he is the virgin-born Son of God, if he is the one who came to be the Savior, to deliver people from their sins, then the only proper response is to put your full faith in Jesus Christ. Bow to him as Lord and as Savior. And Joseph is an example to us of this very thing. Let's bow for prayer together. And I would ask you here today, friend, just to examine your heart. And have you personally received Christ? Do you believe He is the virgin-born Son of God? You may have struggled a little bit like Joseph here, but ultimately Joseph believed. He believed the report. He believed the Word of God. And friend, I'm asking you to do that. Put your faith in what Scripture says. Put your faith in Jesus as your Savior. And if you haven't done that, you can do it right now, right there where you are. Reach out by faith. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So right there where you are, my dear friend, would you be willing to reach out in faith and say, "I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. I don't have to be convinced of that fact. I know it. And I need a Savior. And today I'm putting my full faith in Christ. Christ and Christ alone. I'm calling upon Him to save me. Cleanse me from my sin." Just pray that. Just tell the Lord that. Tell Him in your own words. Use the words of the publican in the temple that day when he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You know what Jesus said to that man? He went away justified. He went away with his sins forgiven. He went away wearing the robe of righteousness because of that one prayer, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me." Would you be willing to pray that? Would you be willing to ask Jesus to save you? And friend, if you have done that, would you please let us know? We're going to be here at the end of the service. We're going to be right here in the front. If you've prayed that prayer, please let us know. We want to rejoice with you. We want to encourage you along in your faith. Father, thank you, Lord, again, for this beautiful narrative. Matthew presents us the facts just as they were. The virgin birth of Christ. This is how it happened. Lord, I pray that there will be people here today that will believe. Believe in this with all their heart. And if they haven't trusted Christ, that they would trust Him today as Savior. We pray in Jesus' wonderful, matchless name. Amen. Let's all stand together.